Merry Christmas to all of you, and if you didn't know it, that was Ken Liu's family that was involved with the process of lighting the candles, and so hopefully you'll get to know them better and be able to fellowship with them more. This is Christmas Sunday, and this is also the last Sunday of this year. Because next Sunday is New Year's Day. And typically at the end of a year, a lot of people kind of look back, kind of evaluate the year, think about all the highlights that took place, or the lowlights maybe, of this past year. And I know for a lot of people, particularly in Chinatown, in Chinatown English congregation, there was a lot of babies that were born. And certainly this was a big highlight for many of those families. And for me, one of my highlights is the birth of a second grandchild. In fact, he's right there, back row there, and that's my grandson right there, okay? And part of the process of, having a baby is choosing the name, right? And in our culture, some of us who are bicultural, we have to choose not only an English name, but a Chinese name as well, right? And in American society, people choose names for their children based on largely how it sounds, right? Does it sound good, right? Or they sometimes choose a name based on someone they admire or someone close to them, a loved one, right? And that's how they would choose their name. But in ancient Jewish culture, names had meaning. Names had significance. And so this Christmas morning, we want to look at the names and titles of Jesus. Now, I certainly have many different titles. Certainly you know me as Pastor. I'm Stephen. I'm Chin. And, I have a Chinese name. And, my grandchildren will call me Gong Gong and stuff like that, right? But Jesus also had multiple names and titles as well. In fact, there are at least 200 names for Jesus. And, we just heard some of it before. The Alpha and the Omega. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Light of the World. He is the King of Kings. These are all names and titles that give us insight into who Jesus is. You see, as we look into the names of Jesus, it's not just some interesting study. It's not just something that we could use in Bible trivia or something like that, right? But it gives us insight into who Jesus really is. Now, Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Jesus. Next month, we'll be celebrating the birth of Martin Luther King, right? I'm a very famous man who did a lot of things. So is the birth of Jesus, is that the same kind of thing? I would say Jesus is the most important person in all of history, all right? And he may not even be in the history books, I don't know. That you study in school, but he is the most important person in history. As I mentioned, next week is a new year. And guess what? We mark our calendars based on what we thought was the birth of Jesus. Okay? How monumental is that, right? And Tony Evans, a pastor in Texas, wrote this: Jesus never wrote a song. And yet, there are more songs written about him than any other person who ever lived. Jesus never wrote a book. And yet, the book written about him has outsold every other book. Jesus never traveled more than 3,000 miles from his place of birth. And yet, people on every corner of this earth recognize his name. So, Jesus is certainly the most important person in all of history. And not only that, Jesus, what you think or believe about Jesus Christ is perhaps the most important critical decision that you will ever make. Why would I say that? Well, listen to what Jesus said about himself. This is John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So what we think and believe about Jesus is critical for eternity. Whether we would have eternal life or the wrath of God still abides upon us. That's how important understanding who is Jesus. And so this morning we want to study four names for Jesus that will give us insight in understanding the most important person in all of history, in the key to our eternity into the future. And you'll see the outline in your program. We have four names. They're all found in the passage that we had just read. The first one is Christ. And in we read from Matthew chapter 1, which begins with describes the birth of Jesus from the Joseph, the father's stepfather's perspective. And he begins with a genealogy. And he traces Jesus' legal descent, line all the way to from Abraham and to David. Okay? And so in verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And so, and then in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And then in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And we didn't include this fourth verse, but assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So multiple times, the name or title Christ is used here. But what does it really mean? And certainly we use it in the word Christmas, right? Now, where did we get that word Christmas? It actually means Christ's Mass. Now, Mass is a, you might say, the Roman Catholic version of Holy Communion, okay? And so, as part of the celebration, they would have a Mass celebrating the birth of Christ. That's what we get Christmas from. But, you know, we get the word Christian and a number of other words like that. And sometimes people use the name Jesus Christ and think that, oh, Christ must be his last name, you know, like Chin, you know, is the last name. But it's not his last name, it's a title. Okay, it's a title, and it means anointed one, literally. What does that mean, anointed one? Well, in ancient Israel, when someone was given a position of authority, such as prophet, priest, or king, that person was, you might say, commissioned by pouring oil onto his head. As a symbol of being set apart for God's service. And so this anointing was a symbolic act to indicate God has chosen this person. And, you know, today we would probably say it's the coronation, or, you know, in a few weeks, the inauguration, right? So here, Jesus' name, Christ, means anointed one, that he is the chosen one by God to be a person who would be set apart for God's service. In the Hebrew version, you know, Christ is from the Greek, but the Hebrew in the Old Testament, they would use the word Messiah. Okay, and some of you, I'm sure, have heard that term. To us, it connotates a person who is a deliverer. All right? And in the Old Testament, there were many prophetic passages that talked about the coming of this Messiah. And many in ancient Israel thought that this Messiah would be a political leader, all right? Because they were under bondage to different countries that controlled them and conquered them. And so they were tired of that. They were tired of being servants and slaves to these foreign governments. And so they were looking for a political deliverer, the Messiah that would come. And yes, the Bible talks about that, but when Jesus came the first time, his first advent, he did not come as that political leader, but he came as a sacrifice for us. He would deliver us from our sins. Because people in that time thought, oh, we just need a Messiah that will just straighten out this Roman government that is, you know, giving us so much trouble. But that was not their greatest need. Their greatest need was deliverance from sin. Listen to what Roy Lesson wrote. He said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Jesus, and so that's what we needed. That's what Christ means, that he is our Messiah. He is our deliverer. And he's particularly a deliverer from sin. Now, he will come again, and he will deliver this world from all the chaos that we see all around us. That he will conquer his enemies. He will set up a perfect government and a perfect world. And certainly, we should not think, you know, Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump would have been our Messiah, our deliverer, okay? Only Jesus could do that. And so when we think of the word Christ, we should also think of this a chosen one, this Messiah, this deliverer, who will deliver us particularly from our sins. Which is also related to his second title or second name that we'll be looking at, and that is the name Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus is a word that's used 700 times in the New Testament. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. And literally it means Yahweh or the Lord will save. Okay? Or God will save. And so Yahweh or God saves is what Jesus, the name Jesus, really means. And so, again, in verse 21, it talks about how he shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so it's talking about salvation, right? Being saved. And it's not just being saved politically or economically or all these things. It's being saved from the consequences of our sin. Because we face a holy and perfect God. And ever since Adam and Eve, we have sinned against God. We have disobeyed God. And God had told Adam and Eve, you can eat of, they were in paradise, and they could eat of any fruit in that garden except one. And they disobeyed God. But we just can't blame Adam and Eve. We can look at ourselves. All of us sin. All of us lie. All of us steal. All of us hurt one another. we don't love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. And so Jesus, God is saving us. Yahweh saves, talking about our salvation from sin, the consequences of sin. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people were instructed once a year to come before God with a special sacrifice. This day is called Yom Kippur, right? The Day of Atonement. And every year, they would take two goats. And this is found, the details of this is found in Leviticus chapter 16. But they would take two goats. One of those goats was killed, slaughtered, and his blood sprinkled over the altar as a sacrifice for sin, as a symbol of the need for death to deal with sin. The second goat was not killed. In fact, the high priest would put his hands on the head of the goat, sort of symbolically transferring the sins of the people to this goat. Then they would take this goat into the wilderness, far, far away, and let it go. And that is what we would call the scapegoat, right? We've heard that term before. It's talking about how this goat kind of got all the blame, all the sin, and then we let it go. Why is that? Because it symbolizes God's forgiveness of us. So this goat carried our sins away from us. In fact, the word forgive means to send away. And in Psalm 103, verse 12, the Bible says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." So, how far is the east from the west? Okay, the east is that way, right? East to the west, right? It's like infinite, right? That's what the Bible is trying to say. That by the forgiveness of our sins, he's separating us from the consequences of our sin. And so, Jesus, you might say, did the work of those two goats. You see, because the goats are not going to take away our sins. It was just a preview. It was just symbolically pointing to the time when Jesus would come and he would be killed. His blood would be shed for us for the washing of our sins. And that he would take all of our sins and separate us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. That is awesome. Jesus saves. That's what his name means, Jesus. And I, unfortunately, you know, I play basketball a lot, and a lot of the people, they say the name of Jesus, but, you know, they use it like a swear word, right? I mean, Jesus, you know, and, you know, they did something bad, right? They don't realize what they're saying, that Yahweh saves, God saves. They don't understand the story. And so that's why it's important to look at this name and say, oh, Jesus saves. So we've looked at Christ, you know, the Messiah, the deliverer, and we looked at Jesus, Yahweh saves or God saves. Third name that we're going to look at is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. This is found in verse 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. And as I mentioned before, God is a holy God. He is, to us sinful people, he is unapproachable. All right? Because he is so holy, he's so pure. Maybe the closest someone ever got to God, you might say, was Moses. And I don't know if it exactly happened the way the movie depicts it and that kind of thing. But, you know, he's up on the mountain. But, you know, in Exodus 33:20, it says, God says, "But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live."
Ooh.
In Hebrews 12:29, "For our God is a consuming fire." All right? And so God is unapproachable to us. So we're kind of stuck, right? We want to reach God, but we can't. But what did God do? He took the initiative. He came down to us. Jesus became a human being. And so he became one of us. And so Christmas is a time of celebrating that God took the initiative, became a human being, became one of us. Now, Jesus Christ was always God. He always existed. He didn't just begin his life in the, you know, in the stable in Bethlehem, right? God, Jesus always existed before. He was 100% God. John depicts it this way in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And he uses the name Word to describe, as a title for Jesus. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So that means in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus was there. He was there in the beginning. I mean, it doesn't specifically say his name. And over time, God has revealed his character to us. He's revealed the Trinity, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you notice it says, "Let us make man in our image," right? There's this plurality that is there, even. So there's hints of it already. And Jesus, being God, came down to be like one of us. John puts it this way in verse John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's the incarnation, we call it. That he took on human flesh. That yes, Jesus is God, but the Word became flesh, a human being, and dwelt among us. Eugene Peterson, who wrote a paraphrase of the Bible, puts it this way: "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." You know, that's kind of interesting to think about it that way. That Jesus moved into the neighborhood, you might say. He took on human flesh. So he's not this God that's like millions of miles away. And, you know, he's right here with us, right among us. You know, he cares about it. He knows about what's happening in each of our lives. The Bible says he knows the number of hairs on our head. You know, and as we get older, we're losing more. And, you know, but, you know, he still knows how many we have, right? That's amazing. That God cares about us so much. And so that's part of the implication of that name, Emmanuel, God with us. That he is someone who is with us. And he's not just a friend that we could talk to and, "Oh yeah, I feel bad, you know, you're going through all these troubles." And, you know, it's nice to have a friend to talk to. But if they can't do anything, you know, there isn't much. But Jesus is God, too. God with us. That God can do anything. And so he can do things. He can change things, right? And so he can help us with our situation. And so maybe you're going through a lot of difficulties in your life. Maybe you lost a loved one this past year. Maybe you're having a lot of family difficulties, marital difficulties. Maybe you're having problems at work. Maybe you're having illness. And so we're all got lots of issues and lots of problems, but Emmanuel means God is with us. He is here with us. He not only hears us, he can help us as well. And then the last name, last title, is King. And we see this in Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the day of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So Jesus is referred to as a king here. In fact, the whole book of Matthew, the theme of the book of Matthew is that he is our king. And it starts with the genealogy and talks about his lineage from Abraham and David. So he is Jesus is a legal descendant of the king of David. But in particularly here in Matthew chapter 2, this is many months probably after the birth of Christ, these wise men come and they're looking for this king. And they go to King Herod and ask him, "Where is this king? Do you know anything about where he's supposed to be?" And it mentions King Herod is troubled, right? And why is he troubled? Well, King Herod was a political appointee, you might say, of the Roman government. He's kind of like this puppet government, you know, ruler over that area of the world. And as he got older, he became more and more paranoid, all right? In fact, history records that he killed anyone he thought would be threatening his kingship. He killed his wife. He killed his wife's mother. He killed three of his sons, you know? And there's also a story that tells us that he told his soldiers to round up the prominent citizens of the city of Jerusalem and to put them in jail. And his instruction to them was, "When I die, kill them." And the soldiers wonder, "Well, what's the purpose of that?" He says, King Herod said, "When I die, no one's going to mourn for me. But when I kill these other citizens, someone will mourn. So at least someone will mourn when I die." That's how sick he was, all right? And that's why he was this king who's recorded to kill all the little babies, right, in that era, because he was troubled. He felt threatened by this king that was coming. And so he didn't want to have anybody taking over his, you know, kingship. That's the kind of person he was. Now, we are not like that, of course, right? We wouldn't blatantly say, "Oh, we don't want this to be a king." But in some sense, many of us, even us as Christians, we don't want anyone to take over control of our lives. We want to be in control. Pastor Ken last night at the Christmas Eve service talked about, you know, this kind of Asian American dream that many of us have, right? That, oh, we just want to get into a good school, get a good job, make a lot of money, have a nice life, and have a nice retirement, all those kinds of, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with those, but as long as God doesn't tell us to do anything otherwise, right? We just want his help to help us to do our plans. But if Jesus is really our king, we're saying, "No, it's what you say. It's what you're in charge." And we need to submit ourselves to your kingship. That's what it's all about. And so we need to examine ourselves, and even as Christians, because we can accept Jesus as our Savior. He's our deliverer. He will save us. We can have faith in him. But can we also Do we accept him as our king? Does he have control over our lives? The Bible tells us that eventually all of us will have to submit to him. This is what Philippians chapter 2 says in verses 5 through 11. Have this mind in you, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So it talks about that eventually we will all bow down to this king anyway. Because when he comes again, he will come in power. And so you might as well get used to it now and bow down to him. Now, I don't think that's as motivating, because it's kind of like a threat, right? And I remember when I was in college, and I was wrestling with this, oh, is he my king? You know, is he my lord? Oh, I want to control. I think in those days I called it, who's going to be the driver? Who's in the driver's seat of your life? You know, who's driving, you know, your life? And I wanted to hang onto that steering wheel. I didn't want to give it up to someone else. I want to go in a certain direction. And I was wrestling with, oh, should I let Jesus drive, you know, and let him take over? And it wasn't the threat of, you know, oh, eventually I'm going to have to do it. I had to reflect upon his love. In the first part of that passage in Philippians, it talked about how God, you know, even Jesus being God, humbled himself, became like a servant to die for me. And I said, why would someone love me that much? And if I can put my faith and trust in Jesus for the next 50 years, for eternity, why wouldn't I trust him for the next 50 years of my life, right? And so because I already felt like, oh yeah, I want Jesus to save me. I want him to be my deliverer. I don't want to suffer the consequences of sin. But I still held on, I want to be king of my own life. And I have to let go, because why would God love me so much? Can't I trust him? You know, because we're saying, well, what if God tells me to do something I don't want to do? Well, can't I trust God? You know, can't I believe that he will do what's best for me and for his will? And so that's when I gave my life and said, okay, you be the king. And so we have looked at these four names and titles of Jesus, and it gives us insight into who is Jesus, right? He's not just a good man, a good example, a good teacher. He is the Son of God. He became a human being. He came and died for our sins. He rose again, and he will come again as a king. And so these four titles, these four names, I think they may be relevant to, particular ones might be relevant to us depending on what stage, you might say, we're in our spiritual pilgrimage. If we are not Christians yet, you know, you're just here because some relative pulled you in to come on this Christmas Sunday, maybe you need to focus on the first two. Christ, Messiah, Deliverer, Jesus, the one who saves, that God saves us, right? And so we entitled this series, Receive and Believe. You need to receive Jesus Christ as a free gift, not because you lived a good life, you went to church, you read the Bible. No, it's a free gift. You receive by believing, trusting that Jesus is the Deliverer, the Messiah. that he is the Christ. He is the one that saves us. And so you need to trust in him. But there's some of us who are Christians, maybe Christians for many years. You've heard it before. You trusted in Christ. But maybe he's just like fire insurance for you, all right? And you still want control over your own life. And so you need to consider him as king. Or maybe you're going through lots of difficulties in your life. You feel like you're alone. You've had all these problems in this past year. You have difficulties with your family. You're feeling depressed. You're having lots of fears. Then you need to see Jesus as Emmanuel, as the one who, God who is with us. And so as we close this message, I want you to just bow together with me and just meditate on one of those four titles. Which one is God speaking to you? I need to see Jesus as what? Christ, the Savior, as God with us, or as the King? And maybe you just want to respond by telling God something. I'm praying to him. So I'll give you a moment to do that, and then I'll close in prayer.